Well, once again, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading verses 14 through 29. Of course, I'll read out loud and you can follow along. Beginning in verse 14. And when he, that is Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the disciples, or the scribes, that is, what are you discussing with them? And then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to Jesus, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And so he said to them, This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Well, let's take a minute and let's go ahead once again before the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so wonderful to read it and to see how you worked while you were here ministering to the lives of those in need, those that were hurting, those that were in what seemed to be impossible situations. And Lord, like that man, we all can relate and we echo, Lord, I believe. And Lord, we do. There's so many things that we believe. We believe that you gave your life for our sins. We believe that you love us with such a wonderful, perfect love. We believe that you gave us eternal life. We believe that you've given us your Holy Spirit and your word to teach us, to help us to navigate through this life while we're waiting for your glorious appearing. But Lord, also like the man, we can relate with what he said when he said, help me with my unbelief. And Lord, there's so many things we believe, and yet there are things that we doubt, things that we struggle with. Or at times we struggle with our faith. We struggle whether you are with us. We doubt if you hear our prayers. We doubt if you're working on our behalf or if you're working in the lives of those that we love that have gone astray. We doubt that you can return a prodigal. We have our doubts, Lord, and I pray that you would help us with our doubts. Lord, every single person that's here is so precious to you, and you know exactly what each one of them need. And I ask, God, that you would meet every need here like only you can. And Lord, I know that when you do answer prayers, it might not always be what we desire initially or what we expect. But we do know enough of your character and your nature as it is revealed in your word that your thoughts towards us are good and not evil. And your plans are so much higher. Your ways are so much higher than ours, and your ways are so much better than ours. And if we can just trust you through the process, we know that you have a good end in store. And so by faith, we hang on. We thank you that you do help our faith. You help when we aren't believing. You help us to believe. And so we now, by faith, come to your word, and we ask that you would instruct us in the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a part two message. The message I started last week, and the title of the message is The Adversaries of Christ and His Faithful Followers. And we know, just as a way of review, we know that the Lord had several adversaries while he was here on the earth. And last week we looked at one out of three that we're going to be looking at. And before we go back to those, the first one and these two that we'll be focusing on primarily today, it's so important to remember what the scriptures tell us about the adversaries of the Lord. Again, as a way of review and reminder, we remember what it was written in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, where it tells us that the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. And that is to remind us that in the end, the Lord will deal with all of his adversaries. And naturally, because we are Christ's, we have the same adversaries. And so the Lord, you could say, will deal with all of our adversaries. And if you remember how the psalmist responded in light of having adversaries, acknowledging that there are adversaries of those who are true followers of Christ, in Psalm 38:20, he said, those who render evil for good, these are the ones that are identified as the adversaries of God and the adversaries of the faithful followers of God. He says, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. And every true believer of God follows what is good. And the only way for us to know what is good is by studying the word of God. There is no other way. You will not know what's good from your own heart. You certainly will not know what's good from the world around us. The only way that you will know what is good is through the scriptures. And then if you remember what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he said, for a great effective door has opened to me. You know, going from the Old to the New Testament, now we see Paul, who is a part of the New Covenant. He says, great doors were open for me, and I was able to share the gospel. I was able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who were lost. But although that was happening, there was something else that was happening alongside of it that I had to navigate and deal with. It's a reality that is there, that there are adversaries for every faithful follower of Christ. And he said that, and there are many adversaries. So don't find it strange, Christian, because you identify with Jesus, because you love Jesus, because you are obeying his word, following him, and desiring to see others come to Christ, don't find it a strange thing that you're going to deal with adversity and adversaries. Now, last week we considered the first of the three adversaries, and that was the experts. And in our text, we looked at the scribes being the experts. They were the experts of the religious law, and yet they were corrupt and extremely ungodly, greedy, And they hated our Lord and Savior, and they were the ones who often contended with him and even contended with his disciples. And in a sense, you could look at the experts of the scriptures and those that are ungodly, that is the ungodly experts, to represent all of the ungodly experts of the world, whether you find them in the religious sector, if you would, as these scribes were part of the religious group, or the ungodly experts or leaders of the world as in the governmental groups, the Herods of the world, and then the educational group, and the media, and the medical. And you find many ungodly experts in all of those. And as I said before, those of you who are working, whether it's in government or in education, or you're working in the medical field, or you're working in some kind of, you know, field that is considered to be an expertise, and you are godly, I am so thankful for each one of you. And God is using you. You are right where God wants you to be. If he's placed you there until he moves you forward, you are right where God wants you. And it's such a beautiful thing to know and to be reminded that he has placed his light to shine in dark places. And you are the light of Christ. Continue to burn bright for Jesus. I am thankful for all of you. Today, we pick up on the second adversary. The second adversary, as I call it, Jesus identified it as the faithless generation. So there are the experts that we deal with and contend with, and we have to remember not to fear man, but to fear God above all. But then there is the faithless generation that so often makes it challenging for us. It certainly was a challenge to Jesus, and you see how Jesus expressed what appears to be frustration because of the faithlessness of those that were around him. Now, here there was a dispute, if you remember, going on between the scribes and the disciples of Christ, and there was a whole crowd there in the hearing of this dispute. And there was an individual who just spoke up because Jesus had said, hey, what are you arguing with the disciples about to the scribes? And it seemed like silence took over that crowd. But in that crowd, there was an individual with such pain. It was a father. And he had a son who was possessed by a demon. And it was his only son. And his son was possessed by this demon. We don't know how old he was at the moment that he cried out to Jesus, but he was possessed by a demon, we know, from his childhood. So the father carrying this burden and this weight for all of these years, wanting help for his son, he cries out and he interrupts this meeting, so to speak. And it tells us here in the scriptures, in verse 17, the man said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." In other words, there is a demon inside of him, a spirit inside of him that is causing him to be mute. And whenever it seizes him, that is the demon, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And then Jesus, he answers in a very unusual way. It seems as if he, instead of just answering the man, which I'm not sure if he's including the man in this, perhaps, The man does confess, help my unbelief. So it does, to some degree, include the man, but Jesus says a statement that applies to the disciples, and so often that is the case of the disciples of Christ, and it's sad. It's sad that when it comes to those that profess Christ, it's a minority. It's a minority that are really faithful followers of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, faithful followers, they have their struggles. They have their times where they falter. But they're not satisfied with that. They really want to grow in their faith and they continue to pursue. But then there are others that it just seems like they profess Christ, but the way that they live their life, you would never think that they were people of faith. Well, the disciples weren't quite to that extent, but certainly the Lord was addressing the disciples and addressing the scribes. They were faithless, and the generation at large. He did this often, but he answers him, and he said in verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Now, I find it fascinating because you see these words being spoken almost word for word in the Old Testament. This idea of faithlessness and a faithless generation, you know, Israel has a history of being known as a faithless generation. And you see the same thing in the Old Testament where God is saying, for example, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord, he spoke to Moses and he said, "How long will these people reject me?" That's what faithlessness does. It rejects the word of God. And if you remember what was happening in this account, God was preparing his people to enter into the promised land. He had sent out 12 spies, and out of those 12 spies, 10 came back with a bad report. 10 came back with no faith, not believing that what God promised to bless them with was something that they could move forward with, even though they had the Lord with them. They doubted the word of the Lord, and as a result, they brought a lot of unnecessary consequences upon a whole generation of people. That whole generation never entered into the promised land, and they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, out in the wilderness, just going around. They had such potential, and they had such promise with God, but they forfeited it all because of faithlessness. They were a faithless generation. And they rejected the word of God, and they wouldn't go into the promised land. Except for two, Caleb and Joshua. Those two believed, and they ended up going into the promised land. But listen to what he says. He says, "How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them." You know, I thought, if I just heard that verse and I did not know the context, that is, I didn't know what book, what chapter, maybe you would, along with me, would think, if I said this to you, who said this in the Bible? How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed before them? How many of you would say, well, Jesus said that? Because that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with in the New Testament. And if you can receive it, I believe that this is the Lord Christ working in the Old Testament, dealing with the same issues. The nature of man, by and large, is just one that will not, the natural man will not trust God, will not believe God. And so you see a whole history of faithlessness. But it wasn't just in the children of God. Because if you think about it, the nation of Israel, They were the ones who God was delivering and had delivered from Egypt and was delivering them to the promised land. They were his people. They were known as his people, and his people were the faithless ones, at least the ones that he had addressed as the faithless ones. Of course, all of the other people in the world would be faithless, by and large, generally speaking. And these were the ones that were to have faith, and sadly, he had to rebuke them for their faithlessness. Now, Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, he also uses the word perverse. He said faithless and perverse generation. And Deuteronomy helps us to understand that a perverse generation is a children in whom is no faith. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, God speaking, he says, I will hide my face from them. Isn't that a scary thing? How many of you would want to hear God say that to you? I will hide my face from you because you are faithless. All the things that I've done to show you evidence after evidence after evidence of who I am, and you still refuse to believe me and trust me, I will hide my face from you. Oh, don't we? We hope we never hear anything like that from the Lord, or feel that that is true. And I have to believe that if we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, if we have put faith in Christ, then we are his children. And no matter the things that we might find ourselves struggling with from time to time, if we cry out to him, he will never hide his face from us, because we do have his promise that he said what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. But in Deuteronomy 32:20, he says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. Notice, because they and children of God, we are not a perverse generation. But he said, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. A faithless and perverse generation. And this has always been an adversary of true believers. It is hard living in a faithless generation, isn't it? Man, it is a challenge. We think very different than the world thinks. And we are accused, we who pursue righteousness and godliness, we desire to do what's right, and we are accused as evildoers. We are accused as haters. We have been labeled all different kinds of things. And sometimes being in a world that's faithless puts pressures on us and makes it challenging to live out our faith. Now, Jesus, he had to deal with the faithlessness of people. And because we want to follow Christ, we have to deal being in a faithless generation. But what are we to do? How should we live in this faithless generation? Well, there are five things that I want to bring out. And if you're a note taker, you can write this down. The first is, if you don't know Christ, maybe you're listening online or you're here and you don't know Christ, but yet you see it. You see it, that it's a faithless generation. You sense it. You sense that God is calling you out of this faithless generation. Then remember what Peter told those that were in hearing on Pentecost. Remember what he said. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. We'll get there in a minute. But the first thing is, be saved. The second thing for Christians is, be blameless. The third thing is, be harmless. The fourth thing is, be shining. Be shining. And then the fifth thing is, be mindful. Let's consider these things. I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 2. Remember, Peter said, be saved. Be saved. Now, after Jesus had shared what was happening on the day of Pentecost, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 40. He had encouraged those that were listening in the scriptures. And after a time, and you can read all of that, we don't have time to get into that now. But after a time of sharing with them the scriptures and showing them how God was fulfilling prophecies right before their very eyes, God was very much at work. There were some, because of faithlessness, they couldn't see it at all. They didn't see nothing. They didn't see what God was doing. But then there was others who could sense something is happening here, and it's supernatural, and Peter is bringing meaning to what was happening, and they were able to see it. And some of them were saying things like, what must we do to be saved? And so he, in verse 40, tells us he testified with many other words. He testified and he exhorted them. He encouraged them. He implored them. He urged them, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. Be delivered out of it. And this is especially for those of you who don't know the Lord. The only deliverer that we have and we know is Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Turn to him. He is the only hope. And you know, God has no problems. The Lord has no problems. He just has all the answers, and he can help you with every struggle that you have if you trust him. Be saved. Get out of it. You know, come out from among them. Don't participate in the things that they do. And that could be a word for Christians as well. The second thing is be blameless. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Note, all of these are in the second chapter of each book. Acts 2, Philippians 2, and then there'll be a third one that's in a second chapter of a book. But for now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Look at what he tells us, that you may become blameless. So be blameless. And that is something that we continue to grow in as the Holy Spirit works in us and confronts us with ourselves. And as there's times when, because we are in this perverse generation and this faithless generation, we experience challenges, things that bring out garbage inside of us. And instead of retaliating, certainly out of love, we should share the gospel and encourage people to turn to Christ. But there are times when our hearts are challenged and ugliness comes out, or at least surfaces. And so we're becoming, it's so important to become blameless and to grow in learning how to exercise self-control over our own thoughts and passions. But he says, be blameless, and then also be harmless. You know, remember, the Lord is not calling us to be attack sheep. Never. Do you ever see in the scriptures where the Lord calls us to be attack sheep? Last time I remember a sheep attacking somebody, the Lord said to him, put that knife away. If you don't know who that is, go and do a little bit of research and discover who the person is that Jesus was talking to. Look what he says, children of God, be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Notice, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And the reason why there is that crookedness and that perversity among the generation is because of unbelief, is because of faithlessness. And he tells us we're in the midst of it. And every Christian will always be, every believer will always be in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And he tells us, and I like what he says here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so he tells us that because just the fact that we are Christians, we shine as light, which tells us that the world is darkness. That's why the scripture says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Christian, you should not love the world or the things of the world, because the world is just driven, the ungodly system is all driven by lusts and pride. And so if you are a Christian, how can you love a system that is so ungodly? Don't love the world, but shine as light in the dark world. Be shining. And then lastly, be mindful. Be mindful of what? Be mindful of who you are. It's important to remind yourself, faithful follower of Christ, when you're dealing with adversity, because you are a child of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, be mindful and remind yourself of what the implications of being a child of God means. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation. Remember, God chose you since the foundations of the world. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who you are. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood because you are a servant of the King. And one day, Christ will come and take over the kingdoms of this world. And you, child of God, will be ruling and reigning with Christ. And you are recognized and identified as a part of a royal priesthood. And God has called us to proclaim his praises in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation while we are waiting for his glorious return for the church. And so Jesus, he dealt with a faithless generation. The faithless generation has always been there. The faithless generation will continue to be there. And we will deal with the faithless generation, and the scriptures tell us just how to do that. And now looking at Mark chapter 9, verse 20, continuing with this story, we remember how the father was just pretty much hopeless as far as the world was concerned. The Lord was his last hope and his only hope. And he went to the right place. The Lord is our hope, no matter how difficult the situation is. And so then they brought the child to Jesus. Verse 20, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit began to convulse him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so, and this is fascinating of our Lord, he asked the Father. So picture this in your mind. The child is there. He's on the ground. He's convulsing. He's foaming at the mouth. And as the kid is just being tormented by that evil spirit, now, the father was used to this. The Lord knew all things. The Lord knew that he wasn't going to die there. The Lord knew what he was going to do. The father had dealt with this all the time. The Lord takes just a brief minute and he asks the father, how long has this been happening to him? Why do you think the Lord asked this man that? We know that the Lord knows all things. Do you think that the Lord didn't know? You know, I know for myself, when I'm going through a hard time and I go to see someone and they say, well, what's going on? How did things go? You know, it helps me to get it out. A lot of times you feel like you have no one to talk to. And I believe that Jesus was serving that man and helping him get it out, and also showing the man compassion, because our Savior is a compassionate Savior. Even though he knew what the man needed, he knew the situation, he knew all the details, he asks him these questions, just showing the man compassion, showing him that he cares. He wanted to hear his heart. He wanted the man to have the opportunity to just express and not rush him. I remember going to a doctor, and the doctor would ask me, "So what's going on?" And I'd say like two words, okay, I know what it is. And he'd want to prescribe me some medication. It was always an acute something. It's acute this and acute that and acute this. And I'd get so frustrated because he would never let me express what I've been dealing with. Well, the Lord, he opened that door for this man to be able to express his situation. And then we learn that it was from his childhood. And then he continued, the man, and verse 22 tells us that he has often thrown him both into the fire, that is the demon, and into the water to destroy him. And see, this is the work of Satan. That's what Satan does. Satan is a destroyer of life. And if you will receive it, Satan works very diligently, and he aims at the youth. He tries early in our existence to try to destroy us. I mean, he'll go as far back as to babies. You remember early in the history of Israel, remember that they tried to kill all the babies, the male babies. You remember in Herod's time when Jesus was born, wanting to kill all the babies. That's how Satan works. Satan is behind the murder of children, innocent babies. Satan is behind that. And then Satan will try to work in a child's different stages of their life, especially when they're most impressionable. And we're seeing Satan at work in the schools today, lying to children through adults and teachers and the experts, lying to them right in classrooms, telling them that there is no God, telling them that they were just, you know, our history is we came out of nothing. Like, we see that happening all the time in real life. Like this watch, just, you didn't know it, but while I was sharing with you, this watch, completely working and everything, just appeared on my arm in less than 45 minutes. It's amazing. You know, we see that happening all the time, where nothing creates something. Whenever there's a design, there's always an intelligent designer behind that design. And Satan is working in the schools, telling children that if you're a boy, then you can be a girl, and that's fine. I mean, just all of these lies, and all Satan is behind all of those things. And it burdens and it troubles us, and we pray, especially if there are those in our family that are being exposed to this kind of stuff. And it's difficult. It's challenging. It's a faithless generation. We shouldn't expect anything different. And it's so sad and unfortunate. But Satan is at work, often trying to destroy children. And Satan was working in this kid, trying to destroy his life from his youth, trying to take him out. And you see, now, here, although it may have symptoms of biological issues, I think in Matthew's gospel, and maybe in the New King James, or even in the King James, the father said he's an epileptic. But I think that that's a poor translation. In the original language, it says that he's a lunatic or moonstruck. That word means moonstruck, or is another word that is an adjective to describe the condition of the sun. And this was an idea back in times past. It was believed that the moon a certain time of year, or rather a certain time of the month, when the moon is a full moon, that it can have an effect on individuals, causing them to go crazy, and it was called moonstruck. And they would be crazy and act crazy. But this is not a biological thing. It's very clear from Matthew's, Mark's gospel in the original language, and Luke's gospel, that the father understood that his son was possessed by a spirit. And Jesus confirmed it. This was demonic influence, demonic possession. There's demonic influence and oppression, but then there's demonic possession. And so this individual, this child, he was possessed by a demon, and Satan would destroy him. But again, in verse 22, the father said to our Lord, but if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then Jesus, you know, because Jesus doesn't have any issues. Jesus doesn't have any problems. The problem or our issues, our problems or our issues, regardless of what they are never on God's side of things. Oftentimes we blame God for things. God, why do you let this? God, why do you? But God is not the one that's causing problems, and God doesn't have any problems. If anything God allows, it's always for our good and for his glory, but primarily for his glory. God works all things out for good. His intentions are good. His character is good. He doesn't have any problems. He just has all the solutions. If you have problems in your life, don't blame him. Cry out to him, because he will have compassion on you, even in the midst of your problems. But the fault does not lie on God. It lies on us. And so Jesus, he puts the real issue on where the issue should be, because he's got no problems. The man says, if you can do anything. And Jesus, he replies, if you can believe. If you can believe, if you can trust. If you can trust me. The issue's not me. It's you. Because all things are possible to him who believes. And how many folks, and that is, all things are possible within the will of God. You understand that. It's all things that are possible that's within the will of God. And how do we know the will of God? By studying the scriptures. God would never do something that goes against his word. So the way we know what the will of God is by studying the scriptures, and that doing it rightly, rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul told Timothy. And he says, within my will, there is nothing impossible. You just have to trust me. And that is so true. We have seen and heard of testimonies how God has delivered people possessed by devils. We've seen how God has delivered people from the occult, from religion. God has delivered people from divorce and restored marriages. And God has delivered people from all kinds of bondages. God has delivered people from themselves. Sometimes there are things, because we are a part of this world. Remember what God said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Being a part of this fallen world comes with certain things that it has nothing to do, not God is doing it to people, but it just happens, and people suffer, people become paralyzed, and God has delivered them from the worry and the anxiety and the heavy feelings of thinking, now I can't do anything for God because of my condition. God's delivered people from their condition, not so much the physical condition, but from their beliefs. Like, what's his name? Nick Vujicic. Look him up. A man without arms and legs, and see how God has used him. Or Eric. Johnny Eric Cantata or Cantata, I can't remember how to pronounce her name. But anyway, my point is, God has delivered so many people who believe him. So if you have some kind of issue you're dealing with, bring it to the Lord. If you can believe, all things are possible, and he can help you and will help you. And then this man, He shares something that we can all identify with. Now remember, this is the man that's not been walking with the Lord for 15, 20 years. We don't know. He does call him Lord, though. But this man is just being exposed to Christ as far as we know. I mean, the Lord's only been there ministering for 3 years, so it hasn't been that long. But he cries out in verse 24, and he said with tears, and this is what we can identify with, just this tension at times. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe, but I'm struggling. I'm still doubting. Help me. And maybe that's where some of you are right now. You're in a situation that this has been a challenge for you. And you believe on the surface, you believe that God can help you. But deep down inside, you're struggling and you're doubting. But that honesty is beautiful. And God can work with honest people who are willing to just say, God, this is where I'm at. Help me. And so immediately, or it tells us here, that Jesus, he saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose, and that boy was in his right frame of mind, sound, standing before his father, restored completely because of an honest soul that cried out with faith, yet with struggle. And God heard his prayer and he helped him. Well, I would like to get to point three, but it doesn't appear that that's going to happen today. So now we're going to make it into a third part study. So far, we know that Christ had adversaries, and we too will have adversaries. Remember, the experts, they're not our friends. They're our foes, those who are ungodly. We don't listen to them. They're driven by greed and lust, pride. And many of the things that they say are lies, or they are presented in a way that you don't know, but there's an other agenda behind it. So they're either bold-faced lies or they're driven by motive. So we don't believe the word of men. Remember, all men are liars that do not trust the Lord. And then the second adversary that Christ dealt with was a faithless generation. And we deal with the same thing, the faithless generation. Remember, it's important for us to be delivered out of it. Come out from among it. God has not called you to be friends with the world. Be saved from it. Be blameless in it. Be harmless in it. Be shining in it. Fulfill your ministry as a Christian, as a child of God. Don't cave. Shine bright for Jesus and be mindful that you are a child of God, a chosen generation. You're not a faithless generation, a chosen generation. Remember, Christ saved you to use you, not for you to do your own thing. You've been purchased with the blood of Christ, so glorify him with your life. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and your love and your mercy. We thank you for your truth, that helps us to be able to understand the world that we live in, that it is a world of darkness. The spirit of this world is ungodly. And the prince of this world, we know, is the devil. And Jesus, you said he has nothing in you, and because we are in you, he has nothing in us. We don't want to be partners with evil. We don't want to be partners with this generation. As you said, it's a crooked and perverse generation. But we also know, Lord, that there are some that are out there that need the gospel truth. They're searching. They want to come out, and you want to use us to be those beacons of light, sharing the gospel, the truth, which is the only thing that can save a soul. And so, God, help us to fulfill the very reason why you saved us. And God, I pray for anyone that's here or listening that does not know you. Your word tells us that today is the day of salvation. I pray that right now they would be committing their lives to you. Your word tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, I pray for those who are calling out to you right now for salvation, that you would fill them with your spirit as they repent from their sins and turn to you, that you would cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are, and that you would use them for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.